We've been looking at discipleship, and we're under the second line in our outline, the second item, the goal of discipleship, chosen to be as the Master. And last week we were looking at beholding Him and being in Him. And I had a whole list of scriptures that we didn't get through, so I would like to go back through that because it ties in a lot with what I'm wanting to share a little bit on this evening. I don't think we're going to get through it all. If we do, it'll be because I run real fast, and you'll probably have a hard time keeping up with all the scriptures. But tonight, we want to hopefully get to knowing our position, identity, and authority. And I thought about maybe I'm going about this a little backwards. Maybe we should have started with the practical means of becoming a disciple, which is the sixth item on our list, prayer, fasting, Bible study, fellowship, witness, because those are the things where we come to understand who we are in Christ and who Christ is to us. And that's what makes the difference. So if you stick with us, Lord willing, we'll get to those things. But I do want us to get into this truth. I found in my short time of being saved, I've come to the understanding that so many in church don't really know what the gospel's all about. They don't really know why Christ came. They just see Christ as coming just so they could go to heaven. And that's such a small part of the overall gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of missing the big picture. Praise God we've got heaven. Amen? I'm thrilled. I'm glad that, you know, he that believeth on the Son shall never die. We're going to go and be with the Lord. But when you read the New Testament, the bulk of the New Testament is about the here and now, what God has called us to, the purpose of our salvation. And if it's just the sweet by and by, then, you know, like I've heard somebody say, sounds maybe a little gruesome, but the best thing you can do is somebody get saved to shoot them on the spot. Just kill them. Let them go straight to heaven. Well, if that's all it was about, then yeah, that might make sense. But that's not all this gospel is about. There's so much more and so much glory in this gospel. So we're going to look at that a little bit here. But let's first pray and let's remember the families of these people who lost their lives in these two church shootings as well. Father God, Lord, we are so thankful that you are our Father, that, Lord, we are your offspring, that we are your progeny, that you have given birth to us through the Holy Ghost. You have created us anew when we were dead in trespasses and sins. You've quickened us together with Christ and given us everlasting, eternal life. Lord, we want to be able to come to understand what that means and how we're to conduct ourselves now that we are those that are alive from the dead. So God, we just ask you tonight to open our eyes and our understanding to the truths of your word, that we just get a hold of these things and that practically they would become realities in our life, that we would function from the basis of these truths, that it wouldn't just be these are nice things to read and remind ourselves of from time to time when we get discouraged, but these would be the bedrock of our personality, our identity, who we are, would be framed and made, shaped, formed, purged through these truths, God. And Lord, also, we just want to pray right now for every family, every person touched by these church shootings here in the United States and California and in Texas. And God, we just call upon your name. And we just pray you'd send a revival of Holy Ghost conviction in the church, that people would be serious about God, that the hypocrisy would stop, that the sin would stop, that people would just lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and they would run with patience, endurance, this race that's set before them. God, help us in America to be the true church again. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look back at these verses briefly, and I'm just going to kind of run through them. If you're taking notes, I'll mention the reference so you can write it down. But I want us to, if you remember, we were talking about beholding Christ, looking at Christ, seeing who Christ is, because it's through that that we are transformed into His image. It's through considering Christ, gazing upon Him, learning of Him, feasting on Him, that we take Him into our life, and thereby we're changed by the grace of God into the image of the Son of God. And so we talked about that, and then we talked about being in Him, that once we have been born again, once we've been saved and baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then we are in Him. And there's all these scriptures all through the New Testament, many of them especially in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, that speak of the things that we have now as being in Him. And it's so essential to what we're going to talk about tonight, about our identity, because as a Christian, you're supposed to have traded your identity for His identity. You're supposed to have been dead to yourself and now alive to God. You're supposed to have been buried with Him through baptism and risen up to newness of life. So the life that you now live is supposed to be the Christ life. It's not sufficient for you just to modify your behavior and have a reformation of character where you're just trying to do better. But now, Jesus Christ actually, supernaturally, spiritually, lives in and through you. And that's the only way this lost and dying world is going to see God, is through you and me. Because they're not going to pick up the Bible 99 out of 100 times. Praise God for the Gideons putting those Bibles in hotel rooms and all. I'm sure people have gotten saved. But the majority of people in this world that see Jesus Christ will see them in the face of you and I. They'll either see Him in us or they won't see Him at all. And so we've got to understand who we are is not who we've been now that we're in Him. Who we are is who He says we are in Him. All that Christ has accomplished for us is now ours. Now we're heirs of the righteousness of God by faith. Now we've taken hold of all the promises of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. It's ours now. So it's really us. See, you know, there's this false teaching out there, and I know we've talked about it before, especially among those who espouse a sinning religion, that the truths of the Scripture that speak of who we are as Christians, that those are just what's called your standing before God. But really where you're living is your state. They say it's a standing versus state. So far as God is concerned, in your standing, you're holy. But in your state, you're sinful. So far as God is concerned, in your standing, you're complete in Him. But in your state, you're empty and you're constantly seeking for something to fill you. That's not Bible. That's not walking by faith. That's not receiving the truth of the Scripture, because what Christ accomplished is real. It's not just something that we can say, oh, well, okay, you know, when God looks at me, He doesn't really see me. He just sees the sinlessness of Christ. Even though I'm defiled and wicked and dirty, He doesn't see any of that. God's no idiot. God sees. God knows everything. In my opinion, it would be a blasphemous thing for us to assume that God has deceived Himself into thinking something untrue about us. So the alternative to that is, evidently, God knows something about us that we don't know. See, that's the thing. For so many Christians, we don't know this because we're not living rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We're not basing our life on the foundation of what the Scriptures actually teach. Instead, we're basing our life on our trials and our successes, on our victories and our failures, on our upbringing, on our culture, on our social status, on every other thing out there that defines people besides what God said about us. See, we talked this morning in Hebrews 11 in Sunday school. And we talked about how that God called out Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. And He told him, I want you to go somewhere. He didn't even know where he was going. But he knew he could count on what God said. And so he followed God and he went. And I shared this morning how I honestly believe that he kept thinking one day he was going to crest a mountaintop and he would look out in the valley and there would be that city which had God had built, had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I believe he really literally believed that. He was looking for that because he was standing on the Word of God. Now, what he came to understand, I believe, in time was that what God was talking about was the kingdom of God that would be established when Christ returned. And through that faith journey where he walked with God, he received the righteousness of God by faith. He entered into the kingdom of God spiritually, and he had fellowship and communion with God and was called the friend of God. But all of that was based on God's promise. It was based on the Word of God. And the scripture says, you remember in Romans where it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when we live in this world and we know ourselves, you know, we know where we failed. We know where we've struggled. We know where we've been defeated. We know where we've been defiled. We know where things haven't gone right. Maybe people treated us wrong. They did us dirty. We know all these things. We know how we felt abandoned maybe in certain situations, or we felt betrayed. And all of those things we feel like have stacked upon us and made us who we are today. That's not walking by faith. If we choose to walk by faith, then in spite of those things, we bank on what God says about us. In spite of those things, we see that even though we don't recognize it with our eyes, maybe not at this point, we recognize that according to the revelation of God, this is who we really are. God sees something about us that we haven't seen yet. And then as we behold it with the eyes of faith, we take hold of it. Then it, all of a sudden we see that this good tree begins to bring forth good fruit because we've made the tree good and therefore the fruit becomes good. Do you see the difference? It's the starting point that we begin our Christian experience from is whether or not it's based on how we've been affected and how we've failed, or if it's based on what God says about who we are now in Christ. Have we put off the old man and put on the new? Or are we still trying to somehow mix the two and mingle the two and think we've got both the old and the new working in this creation? When the scripture says old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. That's who we really are. So anyway, and we're going to get into that some more. I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight. So I do want to finish up the scriptures that we didn't get to last week on being in Christ. So I just wanted to, I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and read a few that we looked at last week just to get us back up to speed, and then we'll keep going here. In Ephesians, it says, I'd like to read first here. It says in Ephesians, I want to just start, well, we've covered a good bit of them now already, but let's start in 3:12. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And then in Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, so the truth is not in your experience. The truth is not in your success or your failure. The truth is in Jesus. And ye are in Jesus. The scripture says down in Colossians, and we mentioned it before, it says in Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You lack nothing. Remember Ephesians 1, it says that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So in other words, and again, the scripture says that all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, or amen. In other words, God says, he's my elect. He's my chosen. He has everything. I've given him the kingdom. I've given him the spirit without measure, John the Baptist said of Christ. He said, everything I have is in Christ. He's my elect. But now you're in him. That is the position of the child of God. Do you realize what kind of position you have? We think about a prince in a kingdom, how that he's growing up and he doesn't even realize that his father is the king and has all the riches of the whole kingdom. Maybe you'd consider Barron Trump. He's the little kid. He doesn't even know really what's going on probably. He doesn't know what his father is worth in the billions. But he owns everything his father has. Not been turned over to him yet, but one day probably will. The fact of the matter is, you are in Christ. And all that is in Christ is yours. But the enemy fights us on this very thing. That's why the scripture says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith is a greater riches than gold. I'm not quoting it exactly, but you remember what I'm talking about. He says that this trial of your faith, if you overcome, you will begin to see all that you have. We read it again this morning in Hebrews 11, how that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So as we live by faith, as we walk by faith in what God says is ours, we become recipients. We become heirs. We receive that. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We receive the blessing. So when we go to prayer, we're not paupers, we're not orphans, we're not begging God if we could just convince God to do what we need Him to do. Instead, we're sons. Instead, we're sons with His nature. Sons that He has born, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He has begotten us again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is of God. Salvation is of God. God has done the work to bring you up from death and trespasses and sins and give you eternal life. And now He's given you the Spirit whereby you cry, Abba, Father. He is your source. He is your Father. And so in that place, you have a position of authority. You have a position of identity. It's not pride. It's not arrogance. It's recognizing what Jesus Christ purchased when He died on that cross for you. See, the enemy wants you to think that God deals with you on the basis of who you have been. But God has wiped who you have been away. He has washed you from that and made you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Now God wants to relate to you on the basis not of who you have been, but on the basis of who He has been in the person of Jesus Christ. And He wants you to grow up in Him. You've been baptized into His body. You are members in particular. You have a specific part to play in the living body of Christ. That's who you are. And if you get a grip on who you are, then you recognize when all these things come into your life that they're not there to topple you. They're there to manifest the glory of God. These trials, these tribulations, these temptations, these aggressions of the enemy come against you in God's design. Now, what the enemy intends for evil, remember, God intends for good. In God's design, He allows those things to come in, knowing that He's guaranteed you the victory if you'll walk by faith and surrender. If you will walk with Him, you will not fall. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it. God does not allow anything to enter into your life that will not ultimately turn out for His glory as you walk by faith and obedience, as you yield yourself to the will of God. But if you believe you are who you used to be, when those temptations come, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if when those temptations come, you recognize, hey, wait a minute. God's made me holy and unblameable. I'm unreprovable in His sight. Wait a minute. This temptation is coming, but God has changed me. I am pure in heart now. This temptation comes, wait a minute, I'm complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. I have no need of what you're offering me because I'm already complete in Him. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to get this because, you know, so often we use the scripture kind of like a tool of a diviner, you know, somebody who uses divination. You just kind of take this in the Bible. You just kind of take the Bible and you're like, oh God, I need you to help me. And you find a scripture and you read it. That's not what it's meant to be. It's content. It's the message of heaven. This is what God has done. The just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when you read these things, I don't want you to just read them so that one day, you know, when you're having a bad day, you can be like, oh, yeah, let me read that scripture. Yeah, okay, I'm gonna bank on that. I want you to become this. God wants us to become this. He wants us to be transformed. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What I'm reading to you tonight is the word of God. This isn't my opinion. I'm not trying to give you my opinion. I'm trying to give you what the scriptures say, what thus saith the Lord. And I know we still haven't finished these, but let me run on here. He says that, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So in the Lord, we have strength and power. It says that, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You got a problem? You got something you don't understand? You've got something you need God's wisdom for? It's in Christ. It's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. That is Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why could James say, if you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, he won't upbraid you. He's not going to criticize you and rail against you. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, don't doubt when you ask God. Believe, recognize that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. It's all in him. He has the preeminence. And then he says, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord through repentance and faith, so walk ye in him. That's how we're to live in Christ through that life that is exemplified in the way that we were converted. But going on, he says, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Our relationship to God must be established in Jesus Christ. It can't be established in doctrine, although there's doctrine that we learn in Jesus Christ. It can't be established on standards, although there are standards as you are in Jesus Christ. It must be totally and completely, just completely wrapped up in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're rooted and built up in him. When we know him, we're founded upon him. We've built our house upon the rock. So when the storms come, it's not going to be washed away because it's built on him, the eternal Son of God. In Colossians 2:9, I already mentioned it actually when we talked about 1:19, but it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Do you see who you are? Do you see where you're seated together with him in heavenly places? That he has the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete or full, fulfilled in him. That's where you live as a child of God. The enemy wants to distract you from that. He wants to put you out here with the tares and the weeds and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things and the cares of this life for what? So that it will choke the word of God and it will become unfruitful. But if you are founded upon this rock, if you are built upon the word of God to this extent, then you recognize that as all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, I am in Christ. I am in communion with God. I am at one with God. I have received the atonement. That's where I am. And from that point, I live. I don't live as one approaching God, hoping that he will receive my sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been made in him. And the atonement has already been made in him. And now I have already been accepted of God in him. This is where I live. This changes everything. You know it? It changes it when you fail, when you know this. Because then you come to God and you say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I confess it, but God, I thank you. You're faithful and just to forgive me. It's not a license to sin, but it's freedom from the power of sin to keep you enslaved. You can be free and keep going. But anyway, we'll keep reading. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have redemption, we already read about it, but you also are justified freely by his grace through that redemption, and that's yours in Christ, if you're in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you're walking according to the Spirit of God. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. There's no condemnation. Now, you notice, he didn't say to those that are in Christ Jesus who live however they want to, do whatever they want to, but those who walk in the Spirit. See, again, in 1 John, he says that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In other words, does not continue in the practice of sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Now, does that mean it's impossible for a Christian to sin? No. As I shared with somebody not too long ago, it's kind of like, you know, I'm married to my wife. I love my wife. I cannot be with another. Now, if I wanted to, I could choose to do that. But I can't. I love my wife. I am born of God. I can't continue in sin. I can't do that. I've been born of God. But anyway, we'll keep going here. Romans 8:39. Well, let me read Romans 8:2. I missed that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You have a place of freedom through the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ, you have the law of the Spirit of life working in you that makes you free from the law of sin and death. And then Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we tend to think God relates to us on the basis of how well we've done. You know, we've been walking in victory, we feel comfortable, we've done a good job, and we think God's pleased with us. You know, he's patting us on the back, good job. Not at all. Not at all. God is pleased with you as you walk by faith in what he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you recognize that, you know, like Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. In other words, if I was separated from Christ, there's nothing to commend me to God. But now I'm in Christ. And being in Christ, I'm accepted of God on the basis of him. We've got to get this. You are not accepted or rejected on the basis of how well you've done in the past. Now, I'm not talking about if you're continuing in sin, but I'm talking about someone who's seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him with all your heart. You are accepted of God on the basis of what Jesus has done. He's made a way for you. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's see, we'll go on here. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or holy ones. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You notice that wisdom's come up again? So often Christians want to insist on, well, you know, I'm not very smart, and you know, most of us aren't. But you don't have to be smart to have the wisdom of God. We don't have to study and get a PhD to have the wisdom of God. It's in Christ, and I am in Christ. So I can commune with God, and God can show me and teach me these things. And we have that wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, or holiness, and redemption. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So you are established in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." That's one we need to memorize right there. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Are you getting a picture here? That this is who you really are? This is who Christ died to make you? One who always triumphs because you are in Jesus Christ? This is the will of God concerning you. This is why you're sanctified and set apart from the world, because you are in Him, and in Him there is no defeat, only victory. In Him there is triumphal procession. In Him there is guaranteed victory. This is who we really are, y'all. We really are in Christ. He says here again in 2 Corinthians 3:14, he says, "The veil is done away in Christ, where we couldn't understand and see the scriptures and the promises of God and the glory of God. Now that veil is done away." So in Christ, we see him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've mentioned it already. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold," what's that mean? Behold, look, see, observe, gaze upon this. Behold, all things are made new. If you don't behold this, then you still live as though the old is your reality. It is your identity. But he's telling you right now, right here, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, observe, look, notice, all things are become new. This is who you are now in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:4, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily or privily to spy out our liberty, our freedom by which we have or which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We have been made free." Galatians 5 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty or the freedom with which Christ hath made us free." Again, Galatians 3, verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." God has confirmed his covenant with you in Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that is the token, the testament, the sacrifice of the covenant. God has made a covenant with you. You now are in an agreement. You are in I know you don't. Some of you don't like to hear it, but you're in a legal contract with God on the basis of God's covenant, his promises. I know Sister Dorinda's pointed out contracts usually are between people who don't trust each other, but I don't know any other way of saying it. This covenant is a legally binding covenant between two, and we trust God, and he's given us the promises. We have a more sure word of testimony, a more sure promise there. It says in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28, "Ye are all one in Christ Jesus." There's to be no schism in the body. Let's see. Philippians 2:1. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," that's all in Christ. Comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, consolation, bowels and mercies, all in Christ. In Philippians 3:14, we have the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And 1 Timothy 1:14, we have faith and love in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul says that according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, who we were, what we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Do you see that? This was given to us before the world began. That was before you sinned. That was before you were born. That was before everything you've done. God has given you this inheritance and it's in Christ. Now the difference is whether or not you are in Christ. Have you believed? Have you been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Have you been buried with Him through baptism? Have you entered into Christ? Because it's there that this is yours, that you have a holy calling and you have God's purpose and grace given to you in Christ before the world began. And again, I won't repeat another scripture that has faith and love in Christ. He says we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not an either or. It's not an if then. It's not can you, maybe you can grow up and get this. He says to Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a commandment. And that's our promise that we can be strong. Salvation is in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:10. Philemon 1:6, every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Those are just things, scriptures, and I know we had some others we talked about last week, of the promises of God, the things that Christ has accomplished, all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are in Him. Now, where are you living? Where are we living? Are we living in Him? Are we content to live in this world and then on Sundays and Wednesday nights and revival, we come in and we remember, oh yeah, I'm in Him. Oh yeah, that's me. That's mine. That promise is mine. Oh yeah, that's right. Every promise in the book is mine. I forgot. Do you see the strategy of hell? Do you recognize the tactics, the wiles of the devil? We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? I mean, the fact of the matter is, the enemy comes at you to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way he does it is the same as he's always done it, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, hath God said. He brings question and doubt to bear upon these things that God has given us, that he has accomplished through Christ Jesus. These things that he has established for us. This is our position in Christ. This is who we really are. Like I said, it's not biblical to say our standing is different from our state. God has sacrificed his son so that we could be this right here. Now we're to grow up in him in all things, which is the head, Christ Jesus. We're to grow up in him by faith and obedience. Romans 6, we don't yield our members as servants to unrighteousness unto sin, but we rather yield them to obedience unto righteousness unto holiness. We yield ourselves as those that are alive from the dead. Who you were was dead. Now you've been made alive. This is who you really are now. So then when circumstances are hard, when the boss is hateful, when the co-workers don't do their job, when the children are being unruly, who are we going to be? Are we going to let our identity be defined by those circumstances and who we used to be? Are we going to thank God, Lord, you've changed my life. I'm a different man. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. I'm going to behold all things are made new now in my life. I believe you, God. You said that you would sanctify me. You said you've made me pure in heart. It's not that something I'm looking for you to do. Please do it. Please do it. Please do it. It's something that you've already done before the world began in Christ Jesus. This is who I really am. See, this is why the just, the righteous, that were just, the justified, means those that are made righteous. This is why they live by faith, because God's already done it. He's not waiting on you to please Him by your own merits and by your own grit and your own effort. He wants you to recognize He's already done it. And when you grasp that by faith and you walk with Him on the basis of what He has done, you could be like Jacob and lean upon your staff because you've lost confidence in the thigh flesh. You remember that sinew that shrunk in him? It was from wrestling with God. He came to the point where he recognized, I don't have power with God in myself. And God said, your name's Israel. You have power with God. Do you see what I'm saying? He wrestled with God. He had tried to do it his own way his whole life. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. He had been crafty and underhanded and always tried to get his way and work his own will until that night that he wrestled with the angel. And that angel could have squashed him like a gnat. And instead, he stayed there and wrestled with him until he threw his leg out of joint. And from that day on, he walked with a limp. At the end of his life, Hebrews tells us, we didn't even get to it in Sunday school this morning, that he leaned upon his staff, worshiping God. In other words, he had been conformed. He no longer was trusting in Jacob. He was no longer trusting in his own wiles. He had power with God because he had lost confidence in the flesh. That's who we are. If we can get a hold of this, y'all, I don't know how to get it across to us, but I believe it's God's will. You know, I believe God wants us to recognize that this is what Christ died for. You know, I've heard it said that you don't buy something for more than what it's worth. If you go to a used car lot and the man's got a car for $7,000, you don't offer him $11,500. It's not worth it. But Christ died for you, the eternal, spotless Lamb of God, the one that the Scripture says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was with God and He was God in the beginning. He was co-eternal with the Father of the same essence. He's God of God. And yet, God sacrificed Him, slaughtered Him. It pleased the Father to bruise Him for you and for me. So evidently God saw that through this work of redemption, He was going to make us worth every ounce of blood He invested in us. But if we still live according to our own natural means, our own natural understanding, this old worldly philosophy and traditions of men, we're not giving Him His money's worth. When Jesus died and He said, "It is finished," another translation of that is, "It is paid in full." It was a word that they stamped on legal documents when a debt was settled. The debt has been paid. Jesus paid full price for you and me. Let's live for Him. Not through our own power, but through the grace of God, because this is what Jesus died for us to have in our life. It wasn't just heaven in the by and by. It was heaven in us right now. This is the gospel. You know, and we make it cheap when we make it just about saving us for heaven, when He saved us to get glory out of our life right now. Now, when we see this is the promise of God. It should inspire faith in us. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So from this point on, we go to serve God. And we go to serve God in the power of His holiness, through being in Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm done. We'll take up there next. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Amen. Amen. That's right. Does anybody else have anything you'd like to add? I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop. But anyway, I pray God will help us. I just feel like where we are in this hour, God needs people who know who they are. God needs people. You don't need to be in the molly grubs. You don't need to be feeling like, you know, oh, poor old me, and, you know, everything's so bad and I can't do anything right. You need to look at Jesus. You need to recognize what God has invested in you, and you need to recognize the power of God that has been given to you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith in the operation of God when He raised Christ from the dead. He's quickened you. He's brought you spiritual life. He'll give you everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you.